I don't know how Stephen always gets the long readings, you know. We have several brothers come up here from time to time to do the scripture reading, and that's great. And every now and then I'll have ones a little longer than the others, and seem like that's the night Stephen reads. Maybe he's our best reader. Maybe that's what it is. All right. But I thank him for working through that particular text. That is the text we want to talk about tonight as we continue our series in 1 and 2 Peter. That is our Sunday night series in 1 and 2 Peter. I was kindly hoping to wrap this up, not that I had to, toward the end of August. But now with the two fellows coming in to try out on the 16th and the 23rd, Lord willing, and they being in the pulpit, we'll push this particular Sunday night series off a little bit into September. And Lord willing, we'll still cover both of those books, and I'll be able to preach through them here over the summer quarter. The main theme of 1 Peter is to overcome and even to rejoice in our suffering. The background of 1 Peter, as I've mentioned before, and do so ever so briefly by way of introduction tonight, is written in the background of great persecution. Many of the scholars who know a whole lot more about the Bible than I do take a look at this letter and believe it was written during the Neroian persecution there in the 50s of the first century. And Nero was the bad boy that, of course, was very antagonistic against the church and ravished it during his reign. And so with that as a backdrop, of course, the brethren needed to be encouraged. They needed to have a letter to tell them and encourage them about how great their salvation was, how wonderful it is to be in Christ, the wonderful promises of being a Christian. And sure enough, that's exactly what Peter does. And so tonight we want to take a look as he continues here through the particular letter. And as you see in the title there, submission. Submission tonight in the home and in the church. We've already taken a look in chapter 2 as Peter's talked about submission to the civil authorities. He talks about how we are to do good to those who are political rulers over us. And then he's talked about how we are to be good servants. And in that respect, we usually try to make the analogy there to employer-employee, being a good servant, being a good worker on the job. And sometimes, as the text says, that you'll do the right thing, and when you do the right thing as far as the government is concerned, they'll leave you alone. But sometimes you can do the right thing for your earthly masters, and they won't leave you alone. Sometimes the earthly master can be very bitter, very antagonistic, very difficult to get along with. And so Peter, as well as Paul, over in Ephesians, gives some instruction of how Christians are to handle that very difficult situation. Well, I think these two particular themes that he's already introduced in chapter 2 of being a submissive and being a servant, he carries right on through here in the first part of chapter 3. And so hence why you see there at the top of the screen, it says submission in the home and in the church. And that we need to do. So hope you have your Bible still open there to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to go through these verses as already been read to us, make a few comments as we go. And then toward the end of the lesson tonight there, as Stephen read for us, I think we get to the real core of the letter. Now, it just so happens it's kind of in the middle of the letter as far as that goes, where it's placed in the text. But I really think you can wrap up 1 Peter in a lot of ways, in brief, with what we're going to talk about tonight in verses 15 and 16. And so we're going to get there here in just a few minutes. Let's take a look here at verses 1 through 7, which would be submission in the home. And in this particular case, and I don't know why, your arguments with Peter, not with me, but Peter spends 6 verses talking to wives, only 1 verse talking to husbands. All right. But that's just the way it is, so that's the way we're going to do it as well. Now, notice he starts here in verse 1, and depending on your translations, it might say, wives in the same way, or it might say, in the same way, you wives. And my focus here is on that little term, likewise, as some of your translations might say, or in the same way. And the reason I put emphasis there is because I think he's continuing on in the same overall structure of the letter, and he's still talking about being submissive to authority, and he's talking about being a servant. That's the likewise. That's the in the same way. And as he's already talked about being a servant and being submissive to government and to your earthly master, now he talks about being a servant and being submissive in the home, and then as we'll see here a little bit later, in the church. All right, verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won by without a word by the behavior of their wives. You've heard me say this before, and it obviously fits here because we're studying the text, but the idea of your being submissive, the idea of your being obedient unto God, is the best weapon you have in converting an unbelieving husband. It doesn't do a lot of good to leave a bunch of tracks around the house. Doesn't do a lot of good just always bring up religion in every conversation and twist it around always to God to get your unbelieving husband to think that. It's not always the best thing to always have religious programming on the television or the radio. The best weapon you have, that Peter says here, to convert that unbelieving husband is the faithfulness of your life. You show submission not only to your husband in doing that, but you show submission unto God. And I'm also of the opinion that this could also work in the reverse. Now, I know he doesn't mention that, but there may be wives who not only have unbelieving husbands, there may be husbands who have unbelieving wives. And husbands, therefore, should just continue living the Christian life. They should be submissive unto God, obedient unto God, show their wives that while their wife is important to them, and they will not mistreat them, that the number one love in their life is God. The number one love in their life is the church, and hopefully that will be the best weapon that he has as well in trying to convert his unbelieving wife. Now, you notice then in verse 2, as we get to the second thing here on the screen, be consistent. Be consistent with that lifestyle. He says that truly they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Yeah, that's what it is. It's a life that's of a pure character. It's a life that comes from a very healthy fear and respect for God. This is what God wants. This is the best weapon that you have to convert your unbelieving spouse. So they should see submission. They need to see consistency in your life. If that unbelieving spouse sees that your particular commitment to the Lord is on again, off again, why would they want to be a part of that? And so they should see something consistently out of your behavior, out of your chaste and respectful conduct that you have. And that will go a long way. Now, will it always win them over? No. There are people today that are disobedient to the word, and there are spouses that are disobedient to God. It's not foolproof. And Peter's not trying to say this will always work. He's saying this is the best way to go about doing it. And truly, he spends time in a church that's under persecution and wants to deal with this, which kindly tells me that it could be that there were wives in the congregations that he writes to here in Asia Minor that had unbelieving husbands, and those unbelieving husbands were persecuting these Christian ladies. Now, I don't know if that's true, but I'm just kind of, you know, going over the whole tenor of the letter about being written about persecution and seeing this little section and say, that's how it might fit in. And so unfortunately, of course, that happens. Sometimes unbelieving husbands are very antagonistic against the church, very antagonistic against the world, and it's a hard situation, a very difficult situation. And so Peter gives, I think, some very important advice here, for sure. All right, as we move on then in verse 3, let not your adornment be merely external, the braiding of hair and wearing of gold jewelry or putting on dresses. And he mentions adornment. And truly, he does not want adornment to be immodest. You know, it's possible to be immodest by either being underdressed or overdressed. That's right. Now, a lot of times when we think about immodest apparel, we think about people who are underdressed, and that's fine. It's very possible to be immoral in your conduct because you are underdressed. But I'm here to tell you it's possible to be overdressed. You see, the idea being brought out here in the Greek, that the Greek scholars tell me, is that it means appropriate wear, all right? That you wear what is appropriate to show yourself to be a good wife, to show yourself to be a good mother, a good citizen, a good Christian. If I were to go to the local pool here and say I'm going to take a swim one afternoon, and I show up in a tuxedo with tails, top hat, and cane, all right, you know what I am? I'm immodest, because that attire is not appropriate for that place. Now, if I show up in a Speedo, you know, I'm also underdressed for that occasion, all right, and that's immodest as well. We are to dress appropriately, and I think that's the real thing of the text. And the point here is, we're going to see in just a couple verses, is that, ladies, he wants you to dress appropriately for your husband. He really does, all right? So, look at this here now in verses 5 and 6. Excuse me, I guess I skipped verse 4, didn't I? Let's go to 4. Let your adornment not be merely external, but the braiding of the hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Women are not supposed to be a fashion plate. They are to be known for their gentle and quiet spirit. They are to be known for what is inside, not what's on the outside. I was in the mall not too awful long ago, and I saw this little gal. She's probably 8 or 9, 10 years old. And, you know, these T-shirts these days are funny. Sometimes they're very gross, very offensive as to what's printed on T-shirt. But this little gal, about 8, 9, 10 years old, had this T-shirt, and it says, "I'm a future trophy wife." You know, I got a little giggle out of that, like you just did. But I thought, what a message. It's the wrong message. That truly this gal is already putting on airs and putting on a show, that what's most important to her is to make sure that she grows up and that she's the best looking thing in town, you know. That it's something that everybody will want to look at her from the outward appearance. She's going to be the trophy wife of some real lucky guy, all right? That isn't what Peter says women are to be. You know, they're to look good. We are to dress appropriately for our situations. Nothing wrong with looking good and dressing very respectably. But here, Peter says, it is the quality of the gentle and quiet spirit that's precious, that's valuable, that is held in high esteem by God. That's how he wants women to be known. Not being the outward appearance only, not being the trophy wife, but rather that hidden quality, that imperishable quality of that gentle and quiet spirit. And so what's your status? Hopefully your status is the same as was Sarah. Now look at verses 5 and 6. A tremendous example that illustrates these very things. Some might say, well, that's a pretty tall bill there for women to fill about trying to win their unbelieving husband without a word and being the gentle and quiet spirit and all that kind of thing. Is there an example somewhere of this being done? Sure is. Here it is, verse 5. For in this way, what way? The gentle and quiet spirit. For dressing not for external purposes, but for the husband. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves. He says, here's your biblical Old Testament example, that the women of old who were trying to please God dressed in this way, being submissive to their own husbands. Verse 6, thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And if you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. That's why I say when I read this text, the wives are to dress not to please the world, but to please God and please their husband. That's what God wants. That's how they are to live. That's how they are to be what God wants them to be as godly women, to follow the example of Sarah. And Christian women will do well to do that today. Well, again, he spends 6 verses on the wives, and as you can see, he spends 1 verse on the husbands, but it's loaded, all right? So let's take a look at verse 7. You husbands, likewise. Hey, you know, there's that word again, likewise. Likewise what? Well, if I understand the text correctly, likewise you be submissive and be a servant. Be willing to suffer. Yeah. I mean, that's what he's talked about before, being willing to suffer and to be a servant, all right? And he's going to go on the same thing here for husbands. Husbands, I want the same mindset for you. Husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, or some of your translations will say a knowledgeable way, as with the weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Men, husbands, live with your wives physically. Dwell with them. Marriage is a physical relationship. And truly, we need to give women their due sexually. We need to dwell with them and make life comfortable for them. And so he says, husbands, live with your wives in a knowledgeable or understanding way. So not only should you live with them physically, you need to live with them intellectually. That is, understand their needs. Understand that their needs are different than your needs. Paul Faulkner used to call husbands that didn't understand that clods. He said, don't be a clod. you know what a dirt clod is. You just kind of kick them around and not much good. He says, husbands that don't work at understanding their wives' needs are nothing but a clod. Well, I don't want to be a clod, do you? And so Peter says, live with them in an understanding way. And you know what? If you're willing to be a servant, you'll do that. If you do the likewise, then that's what it'll be. He says and goes on, as the weaker vessel, since she is a woman, grant her honor. Grant her honor. Live with her emotionally. Your wife's greatest need is affection. Give her affection. Give her attention and listen to her. That's a wonderful way to live with her in an understanding way. Grant her honor, because you got to live with her also spiritually. You got to live with her physically. You got to live with her intellectually. You got to live with her emotionally. And you got to learn to live with her spiritually. Because it says here, she is a fellow heir in the grace of life. I think that probably slammed harder in the first century to that culture than what it does today. Because in the first century, women didn't have any rights. They didn't have any privileges. They couldn't own land. A lot of times couldn't hold a job. The society of the day didn't think much of women. And Paul, I don't know why Paul gets to be such a woman hater by some writers, because Paul elevated the status of women in the first century. He really did. And so did Peter, right here. He says, she's not inferior. She's a fellow heir of God. That's, you know, not A-I-R. That's a fellow heir, H-E-I-R, all right? She's going to go to heaven the same as you are. She's got every right to eternal life that you do. Live with her as a spiritual fellow heir, so that, as he puts it here, your prayers may not be hindered. Wow. Lots of good advice there. A lot of things for husbands and wives to sink right into. And this is what Peter wants those brethren to do as they face persecution. All right. The second thing we want to talk about then tonight, the second half of the lesson, is submission in the church. He changes gears here just a little bit as we get into verses 18 through 17, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time in verses 15 through 17, because I really think that's the core of the book, as I mentioned before. All right, so verse 8, he says to sum up. All right, he's going to wrap it up. He's talked about submission to the civil authorities. He's talked about submission to employers. He's talked about submission the marriage relationship. And now he's going to talk about submission in the church. All right, to sum up all this business about submission and being a servant, all right, to sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. That just about covers the gamut, doesn't it? I mean, we talk about attitude. You talk about being submissive. You talk about being a servant to your spouse or to the government or in the church or just wherever. Well, that's a good formula to be there. There it is. That's the formula you want. 9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Wow. Let's put this in perspective here. We're called to inherit a blessing, i.e. eternal life. All right? He says, you be the blessing to others. Yes, they may not be blessing you. The world may be mistreating you and abusing you and persecuting you, but you be a blessing to others. Well, how are you going to do that? By being harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted. Yeah. You can be a blessing to other people when you do that. 10. Let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Yeah, you want a good life? Tell the truth. You know, be an encourager. If you want a wonderful life and good days, bridle his tongue. 11. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You want your prayers answered? Yeah, live a good life. I'm not going to get in a debate whether God answers a non-Christian's prayer. That isn't what he's talking about. The fact is, if we want our prayers answered and we want God to bless us and we want life to be good, here's how you do it, all right? Here's the kind of lifestyle that he wants you to have. The Lord will always have his eyes in favor of those who do good. I sure don't want to be on the other side when I'm doing evil and then I ask the Lord for something. That's just not good for me, you know. Now, the Lord may bless me with that anyway because he knows what he's doing, but I'd rather be on his good side, wouldn't you? And ask for something than being on the other side. So, yeah, the Christian's life is one that has these qualities within it. Verses 13 and 14 then, and who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. A while back, I was reading through the Beatitudes. You know, there in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who are the meek, and blessed are the gentle, and hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed, blessed, blessed. And we talk about that word meaning happy, and that's all right. I'm not real crazy about that. But I ran across something that really works for me, and I think it really fits here. That instead of saying blessed, think in your mind that God's saying, congratulations, you're doing what I want you to do. Congratulations to those who are poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Blessed are the meek. Congratulations to those who are meek. You're doing it right. You're going to inherit the earth. Congratulations, hey, to those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, hang in there, buddy. You're doing it right. You're going to be filled. Blessed, congratulations to those who mourn. You're doing it right. You're going to be comforted. Plug that in right here now to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, congratulations. You're doing it right. God's pleased with you. He's telling you to hang in there. He's proud of you. Congratulations. If the world is not to be congratulated, you know, they get all the congratulations because they think they're rich and powerful and got all the ability and all the looks and all the money. There's no congratulations in that. There's congratulations in doing what God says. Oh, yeah, here's my people. Here's the folks doing what I want done. Congratulations. Even if you suffer, what's doing right? You're my people. I love you. I'm going to bless you anyway. He says, don't fear their intimidation, and don't be troubled. I'm here. I'm going to bless you. What a wonderful message that would have been to those Christians of that day. All right, now the core of the book. Oh, I'm glad I've only been into this about 20 minutes. Now I can spend the next 20 minutes on this. No, I won't do that. Verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Be ready, he says, to make a defense. Again, the Greek scholars tell me that that particular word, make a defense, is a legal term. It means to prepare a legal brief. You've seen lawyers, when they go into court, whether it be for real or on TV or whatever, they've got their briefcases, they've got their arguments, they've got their briefs, they've got their statements. They're ready. They're ready to argue for their client. They didn't come in with this, as we might say, half-cocked. They didn't come into this saying, well, oh yeah, I got to do this today. What am I going to say? They've got it rehearsed. They've got it planned. They've got it organized. They're ready to go. And he's telling Christians we need to do the same thing. That when people question us as to why we live the way we do, why that we live as Christians, why we don't do the things we don't do, we are to be ready to make our defense. That doesn't mean you're ready to argue. That doesn't mean you're going to outshout somebody. I don't think he's got that at all. He says you need to do it, as he says there, with gentleness and reverence. Christianity's never been a shouting match. I'm glad to have the opportunity today to give my side of it. That's the idea. Remember when Paul was in front of King Agrippa? I mean, there he is up there with all his pomp and circumstance there in the latter part of the book of Acts. Paul come out of prison. I bet he's dirty. He's smelly. He hadn't had a bath, probably hadn't shaved. And he said, "Hey, old king, I'm really glad to make my defense today." I mean, he was excited to be there because he got to teach as to why he's doing what he did. And that's exactly what Luke records there about Acts, what is that, chapter 23? Yeah, he was ready to make his defense. You do it with gentleness and reverence. Verse 16, "And keep a good conscience, so that thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." They may make a charge, but it won't stick. Because one, you got your defense, you got your argument ready, and your conscience is clean. You know why you did what you did. And so they can revile you all day long. They can persecute you all day long. Yeah, it's not fun. And it hurts on the outside, but on the inside, it's congratulations from God. You're doing what I want you to do. Don't fear their intimidation. Don't fear what you're about to suffer. Don't do it. 17, "For it is better, if God should will it so, that you should suffer for doing what is right rather from doing what is wrong." Yeah. Are you ready to make your defense? Can you give an account? I don't mean you got to know the whole book. But I mean, can you sit down with someone and show them how to become a Christian? Can you sit down and show someone why you worship the way that you do? Can you sit down and tell them why you believe what you believe on moral issues like homosexuality and lesbianism? And can you tell them about being drunk? Can you go to the book and make a defense? This is why I don't drink, because the book tells me I can't do it. Can you go to those passages and do that? I hope so. Because Peter says we are to be ready to sanctify Christ in our hearts that way. You know, it's one thing to say, "Well, I sanctify Christ, and He's my man, and I'm His person, and all that." Well, are you ready to make your defense of that? Can you open the book and share from the Word of God that this is why I do what I do, this is why I don't do what I don't do? And truly that would go away, Peter says, with the persecution and the trouble that they were having during the Neroian persecution there. Well, we bring it to a close tonight. The Christian life means being submissive, and it means suffering. I mean, that's not a real popular message, but that's just what Peter's talking about. And Christians are to be submissive to the civil authorities, to their earthly masters. They are to be submissive in the home as well as in the church. And so tonight, once again, are you ready this evening, if called on, to give an account? Remember the old saying, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Could you be your own lawyer and truly be able to argue to say, this is why I do what I do? That's the great command Peter has for us today in sanctifying Christ in our hearts. We offer heaven's invitation. A song of invitation has been selected. And if there's any here tonight that need to change their life and becoming a Christian, or maybe as a child of God repenting of sin, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. 795. This will be our closing song. If you have not had a chance to partake of the Lord's Supper, it's been prepared and is in the library. As we sing the first and last verses, you may be dismissed to go partake. 795.
Those that are near and dear to us. We pray that you would be close to those that are having health, physical problems, and spiritual problems. We remember specifically the Sykes family and Harold's family. We remember Tim and David who are fighting back. We remember Majora. Please be with Linda as she recovers from her surgery. Lord, there are many others that are on our hearts. Please be close to them and help them through these trying times. Lord, we pray that we can be that good example to other people and show them what a Christian has and the fun we have. We pray that you would help us show our love to them. We pray that you will help us be a servant for you to do those things that a servant does. Please help us be humble. We realize that even though we're pretty intelligent, we can't do those things without your help. Help us be knowledgeable in the Word. We thank you, Lord, that we have many people in this church that can do that. We pray that you would help us to use our talents that you have given us. And then occasionally, Lord, we forget that we have those talents. We pray, Lord, that you would be with all of our young people who are constantly bombarded with peer pressure and things they see on TV. Lord, help us to be ready with our defense that Greg mentioned. We pray that you would help us reach those that are lost in the world, that we can do things to accomplish that. and we will give you all the praise and glory. Please be with us and bring us back safely Wednesday night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.